How's everyone doing this morning? Good? How's everyone doing this morning? Are we asleep? How are we doing? Good? Bad? All right, good. I'm doing good too. I want to start off with a little recap. Does anyone remember what I said last week we should have? What kind of hope? Pregnant hope. Anyone think about as they walked around this week having pregnant hope? I know I did as I explained to my coworkers in the grocery store how I walked around church last week. I said I walked around like a pregnant woman saying we should have pregnant hope. I think it's a good image that I encourage you to take with you wherever you go. This week, we're going to continue our mini series on Romans chapter 8. We're going to wrap up the chapter this morning, and I am excited for what God has for us. But before we get into scripture this morning, would you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning recognizing who you are. God, you are good. You are amazing. You are beautiful and you are holy. We also recognize who you are making us to be, conforming us to the image of your Son. Our prayer this morning is that you would meet us. You would be in our midst. May you challenge us through your word this morning. May you transform us through your living word that is Christ. And Father, may my words be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And may our hearts be pierced by your word and be transformed. So we walk out of here different than when we walked in. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm gonna start by sharing a little bit about my week this morning. This week, I had some really scary and dark nightmares that were really bad. You can ask Jess. They woke me up several times, and several of them felt real. They started on Sunday or Monday, and they were at first kind of just simple nightmares, not really that scary, but throughout the week, they got progressively worse and worse. In the middle of the night, during one nightmare, I woke up with the thought screaming in my head, just saying, "You're going to hell. You're going to hell." These were some of the worst nightmares I've experienced. And the last nightmare I had was on Thursday night. And that was probably the most evil thing I've ever dreamed of. In this dream, the devil was a faceless man that God allowed to just mess with me. And the devil in the dream took me into this house, and he would whisper something into my ear. And then the whole house would move and transform, and I'd see whatever he whispered in front of me. He said things like, "You're going to backslide into your previous addiction and ruin your marriage." And then I'd see that through right in front of my eyes. Or he'd whisper things like, "You're going to fall into a pit of your struggles and never climb out. You thought you were in a better place, but they're going to consume you." Said things like, "You're not a good enough pastor. You're going to fail like so many other pastors, and you're going to destroy the church." These things were really scary because they weren't made up monsters. They weren't things that pop out from under the bed or come out of the closet, but they were false identities that I was starting to slowly believe about myself. And the truth about these things is we believe lies like this about ourselves every day. And the horrible thing is that they not only destroy us, but they distort how we see our relationship with God or how we think God sees us. With some of these identities, we think that God puts a barrier between us and Him because of them. We think that because we're not good enough, God puts up a wall. We think because God doesn't actually love us, He puts up a wall. We think God is mad at us, and therefore He puts up a wall or a barrier. We think because we're not perfect or we don't work hard enough, there's some sort of wall there. We think sometimes, maybe because we haven't been a good enough Christian, God's given up on us. Right? And we think that these things, God puts up a barrier because He doesn't want to be near these things. We believe that these things separate us from God. But this passage tells us these identities are barriers not from God, but the truth. Let me say that again. These false identities that we believe about ourselves are not barriers from God, but barriers from the truth. In fact, in this passage, Paul proclaims nothing, not a single thing, can separate us from the love of God. And then Paul asks several questions in this passage about us and about God, and really clarifies some lies that we sometimes believe. So let's look at that. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. All right. First question Paul asks. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, this question dismantles a lie that we too often believe. That somehow God is against us. We believe that God is kind of this angry being in the sky that just wants to zap us. And sometimes we are afraid of God. And I think we need to look at God more like a parent or heavenly father, rather than some disembodied deity. You see, parents, I'm not one yet, but I know this from experience, parents are never against their children. They want to praise them and support them. They want to do good things for them. And God's the same way. But one reason you might struggle with this or think that God is against you is maybe you grew up in an unhealthy home. Maybe you grew up in a home where your father or mother was not supportive, or it felt like they were against you. And maybe that's influenced the way you see God. But let me say this, and this is what Paul says. God is the best parent, and He is for us. Amen. Amen? Amen? There we go. What Paul is saying here is that there are forces in the world against us. That's true. They're there. But compared to the force that is for us, that is God, there is no comparison. Like last week, when he talked about suffering, he says, I consider the present sufferings not even being able to be put on a scale compared to the future glory. So that's the first answer. God is for us, and no one else can be against us if He is for us. Second question. He says, if God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, won't He give us all things with Him? God gave the greatest gift He could ever give, Himself. Imagine. You giving someone your most prized possession. What is your most prized possession? Just shout it out. What do you think your most prized possession would be? Gary, would it be your tractor? I know it's Joanne, but I can't.
We'll just say so.
Okay, we'll say a tractor. Imagine giving someone your most prized possession. How much love does that take? Right? If it's your most prized possession, you value it so much. How much love would it take to give to someone else? What does that say about how you feel about that person? If I'm willing to give someone something that's so valuable to me, it's not just going to be some random person on the street that I don't care about. It's going to be someone that matters to me, someone that I value. Paul's saying the same thing here. So he's saying, look at what God has given you. He gave you himself. What does that say about God? What does that say about God? He's given all we need already. What does that say about how God thinks about you? You are valuable and precious that he would give himself for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are that valuable? Do you? Amen. Look at what Jesus says about how valuable you are. He says, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much worth much more than they are? Are you? Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Notice how the lilies in the field grow. They do not wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. Remember, this is God talking, so he would have known what Solomon looked like. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow, it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you? What does that say about what God thinks about us? See, God has already provided the best thing, Jesus. And God can't turn back time and take back Jesus. What Jesus has done is already done, amen? Do you think that he's going to let you down if he's already given you himself? Do you think that anything you could do could change how he sees you if he's already given you the best gift? Do you? Third question. Paul says, who then will bring charge against God's people or God's elect? And I got to thinking, well, who can bring charges against God's people? Or who's the most worthy to do so? Any guesses? God. There we go. God. And yet the next line says, yet he has already acquitted them. He's already redeemed them. He's already released them of their charges. Look at what Isaiah says in this passage. He says, the one who will declare me innocent is near. Who will argue with me? Let's stand up together. Who will bring judgment against me? Let him approach me. Look, the Lord God will help me. Who will condemn me? Oops. Fourth question. Who there is to condemn us if we're acquitted? Does anyone have any guesses? There's one person. The Bible tells us that Jesus will be the judge. In John chapter 5, we see it. In Matthew chapter 7, we see it in multiple places. But Paul draws us our attention to what Jesus has already done. He says, Jesus, he died, was brought back to life, and sits at the right hand of the Father and pleads our case for us. Jesus has done all of this for us. It's like he's saying the same thing to us that he said to the woman that was brought to him who was caught in supposed adultery. When he says, who is left to condemn you? What does she answer? She says, no one, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Can we fathom this? That Jesus does not condemn us? The best example I can think of is someone that I'd want to be my judge is probably my best friend. And my best friend's Dean. I wouldn't want Jess because she would know what's good for me. But my best friend Dean from college, if I wanted to pick someone to judge me, it'd be him. He sees me in my best and at my worst. He's patient and kind with me. And yet, Christ's judgment is far more favorable than even my best friend's. Because Christ died for us. He took on the powers of sin and death for us so that we could have new life. What does that say about how God sees you? That breaks almost any lie that we can think of. Question number 5. He says, who then is left to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then Paul goes on this list of things that he looks around him that he can think of that threatens Christians in that day. He says, suffering, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. You see, these aren't just made up threats. These are realities that Romans in that day faced. Real things. In a couple of short years, they would be killed mercilessly under the emperor Nero. And then Paul inserts this weird quote from Psalm 44 that sounds pretty strange. And I want to take a look at it from the actual psalm. So I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. But now you've rejected and humiliated us. This is the Israelites talking to God. You no longer accompany our armies. You make us retreat from the enemy. Our adversaries plunder us. You've handed us over like sheep for butchering. You've scattered us among the nations. You've sold your people for nothing, not even bothering to set a decent price. You've made us a joke to all our neighbors. We're mocked and ridiculed by everyone around us. You've made us a bad joke to the nations, something to be laughed at by all peoples. All day long, my disgrace confronts me, and my shame covers my face. Because of the voices of those who make fun of me and badmouth me, because of the enemy who is out for revenge, all this has come upon us. But we haven't forgotten you or broken your covenant. Our hearts haven't turned away, neither have our steps strayed from your way. But you've crushed us in the place where jackals live, covering us with deepest darkness. If we had not forgotten the name of God or spread out our hands to some strange deity, wouldn't God have discovered us? After all, God knows every secret of the heart. No, God, it's because of you that we are getting killed every day. It's because of you that we are considered sheep ready for the slaughter. Does anyone ever feel like that sometimes? Does anyone ever resonate with how they're feeling there? It's pretty difficult to express. And yet, I think Paul shares this for two reasons. The first reason is to share with the Roman Christians that God's people have always faced suffering. It's a reality in the existence of his people. But the second reason, and I think that's more important for us to learn today, is that even if we feel like they did in writing Psalm 44, even in dark times where we feel like God has abandoned us, there's a truth to combat that. That God didn't leave us. That none of these things, no, not one, can separate us from the love of God. In fact, he goes on to say, we are more than victorious or more than conquerors because of him who loved us. And what I love about this phrase, more than conquerors, because when you win something and you conquer it, you're good. You've overcome it. But Paul says we are more than conquerors. We can do more than just overcome. We can more than just survive. We can thrive because of him who loved us. Now, I want to pause at this phrase, because of him who loved us. There's some fancy footwork in Greek here that I'm not going to talk about. But I want to pause on that word loved, because Paul chooses it for a reason. And I think that it's supposed to point us to something God's done in the past. And I think that's the cross. We're supposed to look at the cross and see God's love. When it comes to the cross, I think we can look at it and focus on the wrong thing sometimes. We see our sin nailed to the cross and God's judgment being poured out there. And yes, it was nailed there. And sometimes we look at it and we say, that's where I should have been. And that is true in many ways. But if we stop there, if we only see the cross as an object of our sin and the judgment of God, we miss the bigger picture. The cross reveals God's love. It shows us that even in the midst of suffering, God's love was still there. It shows us that even though we can suffer, we talked about this in Sunday school, even though we can be going through a time of suffering, that doesn't mean God's put this barrier up between us and him. We're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul," and one of Jessica's favorite lines is that the writer writes, "My sin," and then he pauses. Oh, the glorious thought. My sin, not in part by the whole, it was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. When we look at the cross, we see suffering, yes, but we also see God's love shine through. Paul concludes this whole list with this outbreak of explosion of writing. I can just picture him getting excited and just keep on writing and writing. He says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not life or death, which is the two basic states you can be in, right? You're either alive or you're dead. That's not going to separate us. Angels or demons, the two spiritual forces in the world. Present nor future? I love that one. Because it's not even the fears of today or the worries of tomorrow can separate us. Nothing. Any powers, any influence, nothing above or below, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, there is nothing you can think of. Down here, up there, in the past, in the present, anything that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Not a single thing. And I think there's not a single thing that can separate us from how God sees us, but there's one thing that can separate us from how we see God. Now hear me out before you start getting upset for me disagreeing with what I've just said for the last 15 minutes. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Nothing is able to unless we let it. See, I think when it becomes between us and God, God doesn't change in the equation. He's always for us, amen? The thing that changes in the equation is us. I think there's three ways that we separate ourselves from God. First way, we believe false identities about us or God. Ones like, we aren't good enough, or God doesn't love us, or he's just angry at us. What are some others? Help me out. Shout some out. What are some false identities about us or God we believe?
I'm not good enough.
I'm not good enough. Any other? He's done with us?
I've done too many bad things in the past.
There you go. I've done too many bad things. I'm too broken. You see, when we do this, it's like taking a box, like this one, where we take this false identity. I've done too many bad things in my life. And it's like putting it on our head and wondering why God can't see us. Right? We put it on our head and think, God, you can't see me because I can't see you. When in reality, the lies that we believe about ourselves are actually the box that are on our head and stopping us from seeing God or the truth about ourselves. So take that with you this week. Think about it. Every time you believe a lie about yourself, just picture me with a box on my head. The second thing that separates us from God. It's a three-letter word, starts with S. Can anyone take a guess? Sin! Ding, ding. Sin, the great separator. Part of sin is deciding good and evil for ourselves over what God has already decided is good. And thus, we make ourselves God. We say, okay, God, I'm going to sit on this throne and you can go elsewhere, right? That's part of what sin is. Another part of sin is when we allow things, decisions, idols, or things to take God's place. Where we see where, imagine this is God's throne, and we just fill it up with other things. Pleasures, woodworking, desire, lust. We just fill it up with other things, right? And then we wonder where God went. Or why those things don't satisfy. It's like building a wall between us and him and then saying, where's God? I can't see him, right? Third way. I think this is particularly relevant for us today. Is we allow division amongst the family. Part of the way we experience God's love is through others, right? Part of the way we experience God's love is through other people. And yet in many ways we have let division creep in and separate us from a treasure trove of God's love that is the person sitting next to you, behind you, across the room from you, in the other aisle. And I think the first step to dealing with this, to uprooting it, is communicating and listening. I want to challenge you, if this church family is not a place where you feel loved, you need to share that. Be vulnerable. Like tying this two pieces of string together, uncomfortable. You don't want people watching you. On the flip side, when someone's sharing, we need to be a place that listens. We need to be willing to listen to everyone's voice, not just the loudest voice, but the quietest voice too. We need to uproot causes of division that we have let the world into our church home. How we feel about mass, politics, or just general opinions. And I've thought this for many weeks, but since when does our opinion matter more than the person God created? And you might be thinking of another person right now. But if you're thinking of another person, you're missing my point. We need to be able to let go of these things. But do so listening and wanting to heal. Because if we continue to let these opinions or things dictate our lives over loving one another, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be a broken and lonely people. And I'm not just spouting my own opinion here. Look at Hebrews. The Bible commands us to do whatever we can to be at peace with one another. Again, in Corinthians, Paul writes, to not be a stumbling block. So church, we need to do the hard work, even if it means giving up our opinion or what we think is right for the sake of another person. And if we truly want to be fishers of men and holistically experience God's love in this church family, we need to do the difficult work of reconciliation. And it's okay if everyone's mad at me for saying this, because that's okay. As long as you're not mad at each other. And if you are upset by this, please come talk to me. Let's talk about it. So let's reflect on this week. First thing, what can separate us from God? 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 Nadie. So here's some questions to think about this week. First, what lies do you believe about yourself or God? Second, how does God actually see you? As a mess up, a failure, someone not worth caring for? Because maybe you're looking in the mirror, not at God when you say these things. If you don't know, maybe this is a good place to start in Bible study. Bless you. What are some things we've allowed to block our view of God? What are some of the boxes we've put up in place of God? Four, how can we work to reconcile with our church family, with the brothers and sisters in this church family, whether it's recent or older than me? How can we work to reconcile? And trust me, I've heard stories of things that are older than me, of people that haven't gotten along since the 40s or 30s or even farther back. How can we work to end that? Challenge. To memorize Romans 8:31-39. Maybe not this week, but maybe in the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It is a great verse when you're doubting yourself or doubting God. Because in it, there's explanations of who you are in God's eyes. There's explanations of who God is. And there's assurances of how God is working and how He has worked. So church, that was some pretty heavy stuff. Right? At least it felt heavy to me. We're going to sing a song here called It Is Well to declare where we are at with God. So I'd like to invite the worship team up to sing It Is Well.